Welcome to the C3V podcast.
We looked at John's wilderness journey. It kind of starts with Luke setting the scene of saying the word of God came to John in the wilderness. That the word of God was able to find John right where he was at. And that's still the case today, because it says in John that the word became flesh and the flesh dwelt among us. See, the word is Jesus. Jesus can find you in your wilderness. Jesus can find you where you're at. You may not be where you're meant to be, but Jesus can find you exactly where you're at.
So good.
And in a space where we're like post-COVID, we're post-Ontario Street building, in this place that we can come into a moment where God can speak and find you right where you're at. That we can say it was on the 15th day, it was in this moment, on this day, at this hour, on this Sunday, in this building, in amongst of, you know, chairs and technicals and a thing that just wants to lean this week. So if I see your heads tilt, I know it's okay. You know, things we can't control. In amongst all of those things, the word can find you right where you're sitting here this morning. And we're going to have a moment where we can pinpoint the moment when the Spirit moved, that this was it. So we looked at John's wilderness and we saw that the wilderness does a few things. It prepares. It says the voice of one crying in the wilderness, or in my translation in the ESV, there's a little number one, and you click on that and it says it's got a little or, and it says or prepare in the wilderness. The wilderness can be a place of preparation.
Okay.
For John the Baptist, he did all his growing in the wilderness. That was the only place he grew. And we looked at, I mentioned in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, God either meets us there or tests us there. And all through, we can see that's what God does. Because he wants us to work out, what are we after? Are we after the presence or are we after the promise? Are we after what he can give us or are we after what after him? And that was the whole message of Exodus 33 with Moses saying, I don't want to go if you're not going with me. Like, I don't want the promise if I don't have the presence.
So
he says, I don't want success. And just before that, God's offering him everything. You can have security. You can have wealth. You can have protection. You can have all the things that you want. You're going to have it. The only catch is, I just can't come. It was just, God had just had enough of them. It was like, you people are driving me crazy. So I'm just going to send you off and you can just go already. You know, that's it. Come on, please. Give me a bit of space. And Moses was overwhelmed. He said, I don't want any of those things. I don't want success without presence. I don't want prosperity without presence. I don't want the land without the presence. And God even says, I'll give you an angel. An angel will go there. He's like, I don't even want like the next level down. I just want you. And if you're not coming, then I'm not going. You see, I wrote here this week, we can find ourselves chasing the blessing and not the blesser. And we can find ourselves living in the blessing without the presence.
So
that we can just be like, oh, he's been so good to me that we just kind of forget it.
So true.
So the wilderness, it prepares. The wilderness, it refines us. God will always try to stretch you out of your assumption that you are in control of your life.
Okay, now you're meddling.
Yes. You have all the answers and opinion until you go through the wilderness. But scars of our wilderness don't disqualify us. They prove that you get over stuff.
So
say, God, I went through a rough time and I've got this mark, but God was faithful and he healed me and here I am walking with you. Yes, I did go through this, but God in his grace picked me up, dusted me off and sent me on my way. You know, in spite of us, God can use us. In Isaiah 43, it says this, forget about what's happened and don't keep going over old history. See, God's going to give your wilderness a voice.
Wow.
That's why your journey matters. Because you can say to someone, yeah, I went through the exact same thing. And
God was faithful in my room. And when it all looked lost, and when it all looked dark, there was a moment where his word found me and pulled me through. And if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. The wilderness, it removes the voices. I put, like scripture, we label people and ourselves by our worst characteristics. We call them like, he was rich, he was young, he was a ruler. We call them lepers, we call them tax collectors. We call them women caught in adultery. I'm sure all of those people had names, but we've labeled them by their worst characteristic. And really the question was this, what name have you been calling yourself? Have you been calling yourself worthless, or confused, or angry, or fearful, or stupid, inadequate, broken, unqualified? Whatever it is, I want to tell you that God is a name changer. And he changes your name not based on where you've been, but on the future that he has for you.
So good.
He took Saul, who persecuted, and said, no, I'm going to call you Paul, and now you're going to be looking after those people. Yes. Isaiah 43 says this, I've called you by name, you're mine. He's called you anointed, redeemed, forgiven, holy, blameless, blessed. All of those. The wilderness, it sets you apart. Really, we just looked at real quick. We just looked at repentance. And what two words have changed more hearts or built more breaches than saying, I'm sorry? In the book of Malachi, it says this, the way to escape slavery, the way to escape the things that have been binding you up, the things that have been holding you back, the things that have been keeping you captive, the way to escape that slavery is simply this, return to me, and I will return to you.
So good.
With us saying, God, I'm sorry. God, I've messed up. I'm taking a step back to you. He says, return to me, and I will return to you. Because God's plan is, was, and always will be redemption.
Yeah.
Page after page, chapter after chapter, book after book. Genesis to Revelation, that was God's plan. It was one of redemption. I made the comment that we joke about the walk of shame, but the walk of grace is just as hard.
Yeah.
The one that says, I'm not always where I should be, but here I am, God.
Yeah.
Because his promises are bigger than the place you're at right now. His purpose is bigger than the place you're at right now.
Yes.
His presence is bigger than the place where you're at right now.
Yes.
It's time to come out of the wilderness. But that was last week in a nutshell. And this week we're continuing on. Luke 3:21, it says, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized, he was praying, the heavens were opened, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. It's a pretty dramatic moment. Jesus is baptized, heavens open, you know, sunshine parts in the clouds, the light hits him perfectly as the dove descends and the voice says, I am well pleased. I wanted to start here because this is a really important thing. God says he's well pleased and Jesus hasn't done anything yet.
So good.
This isn't like he'd already healed the sick. This isn't he'd already risen, you know, brought people back from the dead or leprosy. God, he hasn't done anything yet. He hasn't performed it. He hasn't been successful yet. It just says, you are my Son and I am well pleased. We looked at a couple of weeks ago, what he had done was this. It says that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all people. The only thing that he had done so far that made God well pleased was that he lived a normal life, that he grew up, that he respected his mother and his father, that he helped out in the family business. For 30 years, he had just grown. He hadn't done anything super special. He hadn't done anything above the ordinary. It was in that moment that God said, I'm well pleased. When Jesus was on the cross saying, Father, where are you? There was no, this is my Son who I'm well pleased.
It was here before he'd done anything. Before he'd crossed any, before anything, he was well pleased. And I just thought, what a great place to start this morning is this, that it takes no further inspiration. It takes you doing no more than what you've been doing for God to be well pleased with you. You don't need to tick off some boxes or check it or pray enough or do anything. Just you being growing in favor with God and with people is enough for him to say, you are my son and I am well pleased. Because you were born with a purpose and a plan. You're not a mistake. There's nothing else you need to do. You are enough. You're enough. That's where I'm going to start today. So Luke 4 goes on, and it's the temptation of Jesus. So the heavens open, God speaks, and that leads Jesus into the wilderness. You think, no, that can't be right. If God speaks over my life, if there's this major dramatic moment in my life, this must be the doorway opening for me to walk into my earthly ministry. But for Jesus, all that happened and it led him into the wilderness. If Jesus had a wilderness experience, then we shouldn't be surprised when we do.
So good.
For so many, it's this in-between wilderness times that are the hardest. But I find that it's when we grow the most. We don't like them because typically they're tests and we grow, but that's what it is. And man, I have had so many friends. It said that Jesus was full of the Spirit and was led into the wilderness. I've had friends who've been so full of the Spirit. So obviously anointed and called by God, who've been led into a wilderness and said, well, obviously you're not for me anymore, I'm out.
So true.
I'm gone. This can't be what you want. You can't, you know, you anointed me and called me, how come I'm not? I'm out. The heavens opened and he spoke to me and the Holy Spirit, oh, it's full of the Spirit. What have you, I'm out. Can I just encourage you that there's so many people in the Bible who went through this. We just see it as in chapters. But sometimes we don't realize that between a chapter is 18 years.
Come on,
or 22 years. Or 10 years.
So good.
You know, we just go, oh, no, it should just happen. I just flow on to the next page. But Paul had that same experience.
Yeah.
On a donkey. Heaven's open. God speaks. 10 years before he steps into his ministry. And what did he do in those 10 years? He got sent home. Like a kid, like, take your ball and go home. He was like to the disciples, I'm ready, the Lord has anointed me. They're like, no, you're not, go home. 10 years he was away.
Yeah.
Abraham had 25 years from the promise of a son to Isaac.
Okay.
David had 25 years from anointed to king. No, it should just, it's why aren't you happening, God? It's been a week.
Yeah.
Joseph had 22 years before his came to pass. Like these are long moments, but it's in these moments that we get the chance to draw closer to him, to find his purpose. This is what it is. The wilderness teaches that we are not God's gift to mankind. That's what it teaches us. I'm full of the Spirit. I'm anointed. The Lord should use me. Not like that, I'm not. You need to have a bit of time over here. You need to work through some stuff. But you don't understand. I'm a very big deal, God. Exactly. That's why we're sending you back over here. But God, you don't understand. I'm a prophet. You know, people love to call it, you know. I'm a prophet. I'm an apostle. You're doing your YouTube to three people and you can't barely pay basement. You're not, you know, I've met a lot of people. It says here that Jesus was full of the Spirit. I've met a lot of people, they were full of something. Tell you what, the same letters start. It starts with an S, it ends with a T. We can be full of something. In the wilderness, in
someone else's.
It teaches us
what we're not. In John 1, John's talking about John the Baptist, just to make things a little confusing. He's saying, this is the testimony of the Jews, and they came to him and said, who are you? Who are you? And he said, well, I'm not the Christ. Well, are you a prophet? I'm not. Like, who are you? He was more comfortable in who he wasn't than who he was.
So good.
And that's what the wilderness teaches. The wilderness teaches that it's not some, we're not looking for a method. We're not looking like, what's the secret sauce that's going to get me to where I'm going? It's not a technique, or it's not a three steps, or if it's like, well, if I was just more like this person, or if I was just that person. But there's no special formula. There's no secret key. The Bible says that Elijah was a man just like us. It's presence over promise. And that's what the wilderness teaches. And I love in this story, you see John coming out of the wilderness as Jesus heads into the wilderness. I put, as one comes out, one goes in. And I'm like, that is the seasons of our walk with God.
Wow.
Sometimes you're walking out of the wilderness, but sometimes you're walking into the wilderness. And just as much as God led John out of the wilderness, he led Jesus into the wilderness.
So good.
We have to faithfully follow wherever the Spirit leads.
Yes.
That's what we need to do. We need to faithfully follow wherever the Spirit leads. If the Spirit leads me out of the wilderness and gives me a voice of one crying, where gives me my wilderness a voice, then I will preach it and I will declare it and I will help everybody. If he leads me into the wilderness, then I'll be prepared to say, God, what are you trying to teach me here? What can I learn? What can I take out of this? But wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever I go, you can lead me into being successful, but just let me be faithful. Let me be faithful. Jesus' wilderness experience teaches us this, that there's a difference between tempted and tested. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, but he was tested in the garden. And there's a very big difference. Temptation tends to happen alone. Testing seems to happen in community. Sometimes it feels like it's the community that's testing you. But temptation always happens alone.
Yeah.
Temptation will try and pull you away from God, just bit by bit. Long, slow game, you do it. Tests, they draw us closer to God, closer to community, closer together. It builds you for the future. Temptation comes in multiples. If you sum up the three temptations of Jesus, stop me if you've heard this, literally this: take care of yourself, be successful, seek the spotlight. If that is not the temptation of the world wrapped up right there, that's so many books. Just take care of yourself. You've got to be successful. And now in this day and age, seek the spotlight. Build your brand. You know, put out the content that everyone's going to come to. Seek the spotlight. That was the temptation. But tests ultimately just come once and produce a willingness for your will be done. James 1 says, count it all joy, my brothers, that when you meet various trials and kindness, you know that the testing of your faith produces. Testing produces. If you just need a couple of scriptures that highlights this, it says this in James 1:13, God doesn't tempt anyone. So there you go. Tempting's not gone, testing is gone. But Deuteronomy says that God tests to know the heart. Okay, here's the bad news. Tests have no timelines. There's no timelines. God tests you until you're done with the test. That's how long it takes. Good news is that you can end temptations. Well, come on, we all know this one. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, right? We know that one.
Yep.
We've all got that. We got it. Resist. Okay. What's it say before that, though? Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. You see, we want the resist the devil part. You see, we want the victory without the price. What's the price? The price of temptation ending is submitting yourself to God. Saying, you see, temptation isn't overcome by willpower. And we only know about the nature of Jesus' struggle in the wilderness because he told the disciples about it. The church, we're family, we're a fellowship of strugglers. There's no private face. We can share with each other our struggles and temptations. See, temptation ended because Jesus brought it into the light. He let us know about it. You see, it could have been easy for him to have the time in the of temptation, and we don't know about it. But we get out of temptation by submitting our problems to God. I say, God, yeah, give it to light. God, I'm having a problem with this. That's how we get. It's not willpower. It's not even, well, if I just close my eyes, I won't see it. It's not willpower. It's submitted. When we bring it to the feet of Jesus, when we say, when I am weak, you are strong.
Yeah. So good.
When I lay out my temptations, when I bring the light, when I shine the light onto it, that's when temptation ends. And it's funny that, like, submit and resist, that we know, we tend to know one part of the scripture, but not the other part of it. That because this is the difference. Jesus' wilderness experience also teaches this, that there's a difference between contempt and context. You see, it's not just about knowing scripture, it's also about applying scripture. And we can take part of a verse and apply it and think that we're good when we take the context of that verse away from it. And man, that has a, you see, it's not just knowing content. It's not just knowing scripture, you know. My mum used to have a little box with like little scrolls of scripture on them, and you, that was like your verse for the day. Okay, but it's not just knowing content. It's about knowing the context of the content.
Yes.
You see, like, yes. Here, you see, Pharisees, they knew all the scripture. They had all the content, but they didn't have any context for the content.
Yeah.
And this is where I think we've got into. Let's go here. Even we see in this story that the devil knows scripture. But I know all the scripture. Yeah, we can know all the content, but without the context. So the devil comes to Jesus and he fires off a couple of psalms at him saying, well, I know the word of God. And if this is the word of God, then you have to do it. He knows the content, but he doesn't know the context. So he throws the content out and says, here, Psalm 91, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And on the hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone, against a stone. Here it is. A text or content without context is just a pretext for whatever you want it to be. If you take, you can take a scripture completely out of context,
yes,
and then apply it however you,
yes,
want it to apply, and it will make sense.
Yep.
You see, but here the devil, he fires off Psalm 11 and 12. Conveniently, he forgets to mention verse 13. And verse 13 is this, and the serpent you will trample under your foot.
Come on.
So he's saying, I've got here for content, but Jesus says, yeah, but I know the context. The context of this is that you are under my foot, and it doesn't matter what you say or what you try and pull or where you try and lead me, I'm here to trample on you. That is my mission, and that is my plan, and your content doesn't override my context.
So good.
Content is one of the driving issues behind the church. We end up preaching content of what we're against. You know, I've heard messages against like guitars. I've heard messages against which Bible translation you should use. Who should speak in church? Last year, in the midst of all the social unrest that was going on in black lives and governments being overthrown and all that, I heard just a little clip of someone preaching about why you shouldn't wear pants, like why women shouldn't wear pants in church.
Jeans.
Jeans. Shouldn't wear jeans.
Uh-oh.
Woo! Like that's... Come on, that I heard one a while ago saying, if you have a beard, you can't be anointed. Yeah. Obviously, these old Testament dudes were clean shaven, and when it says the anointing dripped over his smoothly shaved face, and I, like this, it's like we get into these content, and we take singular verses, and we blow past the whole context of what God is trying to say. Yeah. And the more we dig into the word, the more it becomes alive. The more you dig, the more you understand. You start to look at a verse and you can say, well, what's the context of this verse?
Yeah,
come on.
How does this verse look like in the chapter? How does this chapter look like in this book? How does this book look like in the overall scheme of what God's trying to say from Genesis to Revelation? Fletch says it all the time, that God will only bless that is which consistent with himself.
Come
which means
on.
If I have content that is outside of the realm of the context of God, the themes of God, then it's not right.
Yeah. It's so good.
I can't take a verse that is against and say it's against God redeeming you, because the overall theme is redemption. If there's content that is outside of the context that God is here and full of grace, then I can't use it. If it's outside of God's provision or his promises, if there's a verse that is outside of faith, hope, and love, then the context of that verse is wrong. So what I put, I put here the church being full of pin opinion, but let's just... I found myself saying this the other day. I would rather over grace than over correct.
Yeah.
Come on.
I would rather over grace than over correct.
That's the spirit of this church.
If this content doesn't, and I think you need this correction on it, and if it moves past the realm of grace, then I will apply grace and leave that over here. I'd rather over grace than over correct. Because gospel is come as you are, but like we've been saying, it's not stay as you are. But it's not the conviction of my content that will move you from where you are. It's the conviction of the Spirit. That's what will move you from where you are. So if I just apply grace, I'll take it. It says, and Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Verse 14, and Jesus returned into the power of the Spirit. The wilderness took Jesus from being full of the Spirit to full of power. From full to action. It took him from being just full of content to full of power. It took it from internal to external. It took it from private to public. Because the power, it's in the application. God doesn't want us to stop at one verse. He calls us to dig deeper. James says it like this: don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Faithfully follow wherever the Holy Spirit leads. If it's into the wilderness or if it's into the city, our private battles become public victories. Sometimes I wonder if that's what the all things work together for good is. Is that it's not that it necessarily all things work together for good for me. It's my experience that wasn't for good can work together for good for you.
Come on.
My wilderness can help your wilderness.
So good.
That's why your journey matters. That's why Isaiah says, forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. God wants to give your wilderness a voice.
Yes.
That's why your journey matters. That's why I struggle with things like your best life. Now I'm getting on my soapbox. Because it infers that if... Oh! Look at that! That was... It infers... And if you're not living a best life, then you're doing something wrong.
Yeah, right.
I can't find your best life in Scripture.
Right.
I can find this.
Yeah.
Those who want a life need to lay it down.
Yeah. Yes.
But you need to give up to gain.
Yeah.
That is gospel.
Yeah.
Luke, for whoever would save his life will lose it. It's this thing that if you're not successful, you're doing something wrong. But what's successful? Is it married? Being married is successful. So you can't be single and successful? Is it, I don't know, is it having a house? So you can't rent and be successful? Like, is it having a retirement fund? And that's successful? So you can't be successful if you don't? Like, what is it? Is it having kids so you can't not have kids and be successful? Is it a big church? Or is it being faithful? Jesus, well, God says it's good and faithful, not leader, not homeowner, not business owner, not good and faithful influencer, good and faithful servant. How we handle what God has given us is far more important than perceived successfulness. Luke says this, the one who manages the little that he's been given with faithfulness and integrity will be promoted and trusted. What's successful? You know, Paul at the wrote, one plants, one waters, God brings the growth.
Yes.
When we're judging things on growth, are we judging God? Was John the Baptist successful? Was his life successful? John's life went like this. 30 years in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Public ministry for a year. Prison. Head cut off. That's John's life.
Yeah.
And we go, well, was he successful? We're talking about John the Baptist today. John the Baptist has been talked about for 2,000 years. But what's successful? I put this limited impact. He was only out there for a year. He ticked off everybody in a year. That's all it took for some people. A year is more than enough. All right, we'll bring him back. Okay. Limited impact can have major impact. It's not this, you don't have to live a long, sustained, successful life. The limited impact, the little that God gives you, if in that moment you're faithful to it, that can have a major impact for years, decades, centuries, millennia onwards. It doesn't mean it's typically easy. John from prison had to write to Jesus, and he says this, "Are you the one? Like, I don't understand this.
Yeah.
I just went 30 years preparing myself. He gave me a year in the spotlight, and I'm in jail.
Yeah.
And you go, am I right? Has my wilderness, am I right? Am I being on the right? I don't make sense of it. You know, for John, he thought it was all going to be fire and brimstone and judgment. And Jesus was the total opposite of that. He was grace and sacrifice and servant. So the disciples of John come and say, John wants to know, are you the one? And Jesus says this, go and tell him, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed,
yes.
The deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. He just literally fires off Isaiah. Sounds like it. Jesus doesn't answer his question at all. He says, are you the one? He said, well, I'm doing all this. So begin to wrap up. This is the question that I want to ask today. Will you be faithful without all the answers? John says, let me know if you're the one. And Jesus doesn't give him the answer. But that's enough. John's okay. John's good. John doesn't say, well, get me out of prison then. He says, okay, I'm sticking the course. I don't have all the answers, but I'm okay. We'll be faithful when things look bad. We'll be faithful when things aren't going to plan. Will we be faithful in the trials? Will we be faithful in the shipwreck? Will we be faithful out of season?
So
will
good.
We be faithful in the flood?
Mm-hmm.
Will we be faithful in the valley?
Mm-hmm.
Will we be faithful in the fire?
Mm-hmm.
The journey is one of that. It's if we can stay faithful wherever he leads us. You know, there's times in my life where I look back over wilderness times where it's like, God, I don't have all the answers, but I've just tried to stay faithful. You know, I thought that I'd be standing kind of in this role in my 30s, and now I'm 40-something old, too old. There's been times where we've been in Canada, and there was a season in the early 2000s where we had to leave. And I remember sitting on the plane, look as the window took off, seeing Vancouver almost in the rear view mirror and saying, God, I don't understand. I thought you called us here and now we're sent home. I don't have the answers, but I will remain faithful. There's been different seasons. He's pulled me into the wilderness. He's pulled me out of the wilderness. He sent me into the city. He sent me into the desert, wherever it is, ever. And it's like I've been saying, but here I am. I'll just remain faithful. I put here in big bold, and I'm going to say here, don't judge me on my successfulness. Judge me on my faithfulness. Don't judge me on the perceived values of what this should or looks or what it should be. Judge me on the faithfulness. Judge me on the saying, I heard him say, go into the wilderness, so I went into the wilderness. I heard him say, go into the city, so I went into the city. And I heard him say, talk here, so I did that. And move here, whatever it is. It just says, and they went away, and Jesus began. So he gives John no answers. He doesn't clear anything up and sends them on the way. And when they're out of the way, when they're beyond earshot, so John will never know that Jesus was saying this. Jesus says, hey, who did you see? Who did you go out into the wilderness to see? Did you go out to see a prophet? Did you go out to see the man? Did you go out to see him all dressed up in camel hair and obviously not a beard because there was no anointing? Whatever it was, what did you go and see? And Jesus says, well, thanks for asking. I'll give you the answer. This is what you saw. You saw a faithful follower. You saw someone who put all the social norms to the side. You saw someone who laid down his life. You saw someone who said, where you go, I'll go. You saw someone who said, if it takes 30 years for me to have an impact, then that is what I will do. Because I don't want success without the presence. And I don't want prosperity without the presence. And I don't want the land without the presence. I just want you. And so Jesus says all of that. And I wrote here, what's God saying behind your back?
So
I want God not to give me an answer and me be able to faithfully say, okay, well, I'll keep going though. Because the next verse, Jesus says this, I say to you, among all of those born, and there is none greater than John the Baptist. That's what he's saying behind his back.
That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not giving you the answer to your questions, but to everyone else, I'm going to let them know that you are greater than anybody else, that you are faithful. It doesn't take special people. It takes faithful people.
Okay.
It takes people just like us, just like Elijah. No secret sauce, no special method. It takes normal guys, normal people, no, that don't need dramatic moments, they don't need dramatic words, they don't need open heavens, they just see a need of a city and go to work. They just see a drought and they pray. They see a field that's ripe and they put their hands to the plow. It's on these seeds planted by these people that we see a revival. It takes the outcome. It takes the last. It takes the lost, the least, the little. It takes those that were scarred by the wilderness.
Yeah.
It takes the ones who can sing even when they're barren. It takes the one who can see dry bones and say, God, this is an army. It takes prisons open and chains broken. It takes people healed. It doesn't take special. It just takes faithful. Why don't we stand here this morning?
Thanks for listening to the C3V podcast. To find out more about our church, visit us at c3v.ca.